All right. Yeah, thank you for the singing. Thank you for everyone who came out tonight. As we take and we go through, I've been working consecutively through Titus. We're a few verses into it, which seems like we should maybe be a little bit farther, but I wanted to take a little bit of time, work through some of these. I love these little lists that Scripture gives us. As you take and you look through them, there's obvious things to the list, but then there's also not so obvious things sometimes to these lists, but nonetheless, they're very beneficial, they're very profitable for us as believers. A quick snapshot of the Christian life and all that's wrapped up in these little words that are given to us, little thoughts, little phrases, all quickly lined up in just a handful of verses. That said, that leads us to Titus chapter 1, and I'd like to specifically look at verses 7 through 9 with you tonight, but for the sake of getting a rough idea of where we're at, so as to not just jump right into the list, let's take a moment, let's read God's Word, let's read the whole chapter. It's short enough. Let's read the whole chapter, and then we'll just work our way through these few verses, 7 through 9, and may the Lord give us wisdom as we do that. So Titus chapter 1, starting in verse 1, Paul says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless, a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's go to him here and ask that he would bless us as we look into it, that we could understand this. Lord, we would come to you tonight. We would thank you for your word. We would thank you for this time that we've gathered together. We would thank you for these hymns that we can sing. We thank you that we have something to sing about. We thank you for your son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look into your word tonight, Lord, we see very clearly that not only is this the desire of our hearts to have godly men leading and working among your people. But Lord, we recognize that it's for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the ultimate goal is to lift him up, give him his rightful place in this world, in this time when he's been rejected by the world as a whole. Lord, we just would pray that we as a group of people, your people, would give him his rightful place in not only the things that we do, but as those who follow, those who you've put in leadership over us, that we would honor you, Lord, obeying those. Lord, we just would pray tonight that you'd bless this reading, that you'd bless our time together, that you'd help us to understand it. And Lord, we just would pray that Christ would be exalted in our midst tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul takes and he's writing this letter, obviously, to Titus. Titus was a Greek-born believer here, young Gentile man. And here he takes and he gives this list to Titus, this commendation, so to speak, of going to the specific isle, Crete, and doing this work among these Cretan believers. And he gives him something very specific to do, and he lays out for him a list of things that he not only is expecting for Titus to take care of and do, but the way in which he's expecting Titus to take care of it. So he doesn't just say, go appoint elders. He tells him exactly the kind of things that we're looking for when elders are appointed. He doesn't just say, go set everything in order, but he tells him to set everything in order and ordain elders in every city. But he says, set in order the things that are wanting, the things that are not in line, the things that need to be straightened out. Now he's taken and he's given his word. God has laid out his word. And as he takes and he lays out his word, he lays out for us as believers commandments. Yes. Now some people these days don't like the idea that God has actually given commandments to the church. It's hard for them to swallow. They think, oh no, that's a works-based salvation. It's not a works-based salvation. It's not a works-based marriage that I let my wife sleep till 7 o'clock on Sunday morning and I go get her up. It's not a works-based marriage that I go to work every day while she takes and stays home and takes care of our children. That's called a loving relationship. I do certain things for my wife because I love her, not because I have to. Right? And there's certain things as God takes and he's brought us into this relationship. In the Old Testament, they had a set of rules. You break the rules, you're outside. You keep the rules, you're inside, right? Real simply. And in the New Testament, he takes and there's rules. Don't let anybody tell you that there's no rules. But the thing is now he's given us the power and the ability that we can actually live it. Amen. This isn't outside of our ability to live now. He's given us his spirit. And by his spirit, I can now live a life which honors and glorifies God and lifts up the Lord Jesus Christ in the world we live in. So when we now go through this list, I remember talking with one man one time, this is a long time ago, and he was of the persuasion that elders should not be recognized in the church today. And one of his reasons for it, now catch this, one of the reasons that he gave was because nobody can live up to this list. I don't know who they were hanging out with. Nonetheless, I imagine there are places in the world where this list would be real hard to come by. But the Lord always provides for his own. Don't ever forget that. This is not our responsibility to keep this thing going. Christ says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we sometimes look at it as though the whole work is on our shoulders. Like, man, if I, we have a responsibility to be an encouragement to one another, but the whole work isn't laying on you. Praise the Lord for that, right? But God in his infinite grace has decided to take and use us in the work, hasn't he? And so in that way, the work is given as a responsibility to us. And so he takes and he lays out for Titus, specifically not only in verse 4, we're going to start here in verse 4, he lays out that Titus is very well suited for the work that he's going to do. Because he lays out a big long list of the gifts that Titus has in verse 4, right? Titus, a real good preacher, he's a handsome young man, got a beautiful wife, right? Nope. To Titus, mine own son after the common faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. What suits you for the work that God has called you for? The fact that the one that called you also equips you. If God called Titus, God will equip Titus for the work that he wants Titus to do. God's not going to ask you to do something that he isn't going to give you the ability to do. Now, it may be done through your weakness. And that's the way he likes to do things. Because then he gets all the glory, doesn't he? You see, if we take and we say, you know, now Paul, I think it'd be best if you go down to Jerusalem, right? I mean, like, you know, the whole idea of sending Peter to Jerusalem and Paul off to the Gentiles, in our human understanding, that's kind of ridiculous, isn't it? I mean, Paul can, man, he can work his way right through the Old Testament without problem. Send him right back down there. He knows these guys on first name basis. And have him talk to them and convince them all about Christ. No, he sends him to the backside of the desert to the Gentiles who don't know anything about his Old Testament. And he sends Peter down to Jerusalem. But you see, God's plans are well beyond my plans. They're well beyond my ability to take and try to sort everything out. The point is that God would be honored and glorified. He knew that he knew that the person that needed to be down there, the one that he was going to work through, he had equipped specifically for that specific work. So he takes, and now Paul takes and he lays out here for us, he tells us, Titus not only is equipped for the work, but he's equipped for the work because, first of all, he's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has God as his Father. Think of how amazing that is, right? Tonight we sit here, 2019. You can lay your head on your pillow tonight knowing that God is your Father in heaven. Do you get comfort from that? You see, the reality that God has now been introduced to me by his Son as my Father means that I've entered into the family relationship by the family itself. The family welcomed me into the family. You see what I'm saying? It's not me kind of wedging my way in the back door and finding my place at Thanksgiving dinner and hoping nobody sees me on purpose. God's not sneaking me into heaven. He welcomed me in. I'm going to come in the front door. And it's all because he says I'm welcome. And his Son's the one that takes and he brings us in. He takes and he equips here. He tells us very specifically to Titus, my own son, after the common faith, what they have in common, the Lord Jesus Christ, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this cause I left thee in Crete. What is the cause? That thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. And then these were the verses we worked through 5 and 6 last time. Our verses for tonight, starting in verse 7. He lays this out and he says, for a bishop must be blameless. Now, one thing that we have to remember about eldership is as a husband and a wife, when one comes in as an elder, if he doesn't have a wife, well, that doesn't disqualify the man. But if one comes in as an elder, the wife is very much a part of the ministry that her husband is in. And as we go through this list, we're going to see that a lot of the qualifications are very much dependent on the work of both the husband and wife together in this. Because a lot of the things that an elder is asked to have, that an elder is asked to do, it'd be very difficult for him as a married man to do alone. That lays a responsibility not only on our laps as men, that lays the responsibility on our wives also. The responsibility is this here. Our goal is to see the Lord Jesus Christ lifted up in our midst, isn't it? In what way can we do that? Well, if God has called you to be an elder, or God has called you to be an elder's wife, there's a responsibility for each one of us. And we say, well, I missed the hardship on that one there. Now I don't have to worry about being blameless or above reproach. So now you can live a very reproachful, unblameable life. No. Or blameable life rather, right? No. That's not the point. He's not saying these are the things that we're specifically looking for. And by the way, anybody that's not an elder doesn't have to worry about these things. No, in fact, he takes it and he brings it out here in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. He says, if any man desire to do the work of an elder, he desires a great gift. A great work, rather. The point is that there's not one of these things that should not be something in each of our lives. I don't have to be hospitable because I'm not an elder. That means I get to close my doors and turn all of you away. You know, since I'm not an elder, there's no point for me to be just. I don't have to be temperate. I don't have to be sober-minded. I don't have to be a lover of good things. How ridiculous is that? That's ridiculous. The whole idea of an elder based on circumstance or based on the idea that just because I'm not an elder doesn't mean I don't have to aspire. I don't have to try and do what I can before God working this in my own life. But this is being worked out in my life as a believer, isn't it? So in verse 7, he starts out and he starts by saying blameless. The ESV says above reproach. What was done was right. Doesn't leave problems behind him. He's above reproach. I remember Joe Reese one time, and he was talking about appointing elders when they were just getting the Sault Ste. Marie meeting going. This is years and years and years ago. And one of the things that they would do, and I saw, you know, we've done it here, is they would announce somebody that they're thinking of possibly bringing on as an elder in the local assembly. Okay. Now, he said one of the reasons that we would do that is because what we want is to make sure that one of the obvious things is that this man is above reproach. And so one time they had this situation where they had announced that so-and-so, they were thinking of bringing them on as an elder in the local assembly. And they says, well, we're praying about this, you know, and we would like it we'd like some feedback from the Lord's people here, you know. So one man comes up and he says, I don't think you ought to be an elder. Oh, well, why not? Was the leadership's request. Well, he stole my lawnmower. Oh, he stole your lawnmower. I mean, that's a fairly hefty accusation, right? The guy's a thief. That'd be a pretty clear reason not to have somebody be an elder. The guy's a thief. You know, you don't want thieves as elders, right? Because they count your money and all that sort of thing. nonetheless. They take and they have this guy come in and explain the situation while this other man that's, you know, like, being, you know, asked to come and sit on the oversight is sitting there. It's like, well, no, this man borrowed my lawnmower years and years ago and he never returned it. Well, this man had forgotten completely about the lawnmower and he had the organization of a fruit fly evidently, and it was back in the back of his shed and didn't even know he had the thing anymore. He dug through the thing, found this material possession and handed it back to this man, but there was no ill intent in his heart, right? The intent was not that he would steal the man's cheap, obviously if it was a great lawnmower, he would have stole it or, you know, sold the thing or, you know, something along those lines, right? And done away with the thing, but no, if it was something that he put in the back of his shed and forgot all about, it probably wasn't that great. But here he was, this person comes and he says, no, this man's not above reproach, he's a thief. Well, they got that sorted out, thankfully, right? But that's one of the reasons, that's one of the things about an elder. They're above reproach. When they do something, the things that they're doing, they're not leaving problems behind them. There's a long wake of disaster, right? They're men who, when laid out before the Lord's people, these are men that are blameless. These are men that don't have a list of, this man, he's not dealing with this quite right, right? Self-willed is the next one. He says, therefore, a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed. Self-willed or arrogant? It's a nice one, isn't it? Arrogant. You ever met an arrogant man? They say pride is the one illness that if you catch it, everyone else gets sick. You get that? Pride is the one illness that if you've got it, everyone else gets sick. That's the truth of it, isn't it? You meet somebody proud and arrogant, and you know, the whole point here is self-pleasing. They do things that please themselves. You imagine that? You imagine living your life and the whole goal of your life is to make you happy. You know, when you live your life in that way, the only person that's not happy is you. And he says, no, we don't need men like that. And you'll see as Paul takes and he lays this out, he lays this out very specifically because he's going to now commend Titus to a work that if these elders are struggling in any one of these areas, they will not be equipped for the work they're about to see in Crete. And folks, I'm telling you right now, as believers before God, not only should we be praying for our elders in this local assembly, and as before the Lord, we're working honestly, reflecting in our own lives as we walk through this, whether men or women or young men or young women, it doesn't matter. Nobody's exempt from this list. I hope we're reflecting in our lives and saying, Lord, in what way am I being arrogant? Or in what way am I just trying to please myself? Because this is one of the things that he says in verse 7 that stuck out to me as kind of a little poke in the eyeball. He says, as God's steward, as the steward of God. If God were to drive up in his car, it would obviously be a pickup truck, diesel, and he would drive up and he hands you the keys. And he says, take care of this for me. Would it look any different than the way you're taking care of your stuff now? If he were to hand you his checkbook and he were to say, here it is, you write checks for anything you want, take care of your family, but I want you to take care of this for me. Would it look any different than what we're doing right now? Now what if he gives you the charge of the local assembly and he says, here, take care of this for me. I've got these young ladies in my family now. And I was talking with my daughters just the other day and we're looking at these baby pictures and I see all my, you know, my older girls. I won't say their names because that would embarrass them. But my older two daughters, we're sitting here looking at pictures of them and they're little babies, you know, and I'm thinking, you know, and I told them, I says, you know, this is the way daddy still sees you. I'm more surprised that you've grown into these young women. Like, I still see you as this little girl. But here they are growing up, and now they have this opportunity to do this great job, this wonderful enterprise called babysitting. It's a great position, you know? Wonderful job. You get all of the authority of the parents without any of the disciplinary rights. At any rate, no, I'm just joking. No, sometimes they give that to you also. But anyways, my daughters will take and they'll babysit for various people, but sometimes they babysit for me. Now, that's gotta be probably one of the worst things for the younger kids, because we've got a no bad, you know, report rule at our house. So there's no bad reports. If you get a bad report, game over. We're not gonna kill them or nothing, you know what I mean? It's just game over, you know, like they're gonna get in some trouble. At any rate. But we have this, no bad report thing. But as we leave the house, we charge our daughters with the responsibility of taking care of the younger children. So they've got now mommy and daddy's authority. That's pretty good authority, isn't it? Right? Now in my home, as the head of my home, there's one person that's above daddy in the universe. Right? And that's God. So that means for my little children, we take and we lay out for my daughters here, you've now got mommy and daddy's authority for these children while mommy and daddy are gone. Does that make sense? You're with me so far, right? You're following this illustration. And as my children take, my daughters will take and they'll watch after the younger ones. Is everything done exactly the way mommy and daddy would do it? No, I'm sure there's probably a little bit more TV watching, maybe a little bit more ice cream eating, and a lot less work getting done than when mommy and daddy are there. But you know what? For the most part, they're doing things the way they know we would like to have them done. And they have our responsibility. They are stewarding our family while we're gone. Does that make sense? Paul says elders are stewards of God's stewards of God's. As God's steward, this is the way we are to be working in the local assembly. It's a big responsibility. First of all, it reminds us this here, this is not our church. Northwest doesn't belong to Joe. Northwest doesn't belong to the elders. Northwest belongs to God. And as that responsibility, we now make decisions as dads in the local family, as elders in the local assembly. As believers, worshiping not only with the elders, but obeying those that have the rule over us. Working with them. We take and we now sit underneath their the oversight that God gives to the local assembly, honoring the Lord in that, but yet at the same time, recognizing that the responsibility that they have is immense. Is immense. And so he takes and he goes through this list, and this is the next one that he comes up with. He says that the bishop, an elder, must not be soon angry. He says not self-willed, not soon angry. And here the word is that he takes, he says not soon angry or quick-tempered. ESV says quick-tempered. And it's interesting, in a man's life, one of the things that we probably struggle with more than a lot of other things is our tempers. I know I struggle with my temper quite a bit, and I've got a few little boys that struggle with their tempers too. And it's a fairly commonplace thing that, you know, your temper gets flared up. But he's saying, I do not want you to be reactionary here. Not soon angry, not quick tempered, not having this reactionary response that when you have to work down in the trenches with these people, and trust me, people are, I'm going to say it really nicely here, miserable to work with sometimes. It is difficult. You cannot be soon angry. You can't be. Imagine how quickly your ministry is destroyed when you are quick to get angry. I walked down the stairs last night. Now this is practical ministry right here, okay? Like, I'm gonna crack the door open on Joe Flieger, and so be careful with me here. But I walked down the stairs last night because we were talking with we let the older kids stay up and we were talking along, and I hear one of the kids downstairs banging around. Well, that's it. They disobeyed. So I go downstairs in anger. I didn't say nothing. I just walked downstairs. My whole demeanor was anger. And there was a little kid trying to put some stuff on the refrigerator for Mother's Day. And he knew Daddy was angry. And I walked up to him and he started crying. And I had to apologize. I had to apologize to him. Why? Because my action was, you've disobeyed, when his motivation was, I love Mommy. There's a response there, isn't it? Now what happens in that situation? Because we are dealing with a bunch of perfect men in this position. No, we're not. We're dealing with a bunch of fallen people, aren't we? What happens when you make a mistake? You know what you do? You apologize. And this is what you say. I was wrong. And when they look at you and say, oh, it's all right, you say, no, it wasn't. If it was all right, I wouldn't have apologized. It was sin against God. And unfortunately, it was a sin that my Savior had to die for. That's what you do. You deal with it right there. You don't drag it out and let it hang out there for a long, long time. No, you deal with it right there. You get it over with and done. It's done. Wiped out. Keeping short accounts. Not soon angry. Not given to wine. Not given to wine means a drunkard. Not given to wine means a drunkard. A drunkard is somebody who is living in excess of wine. Be not drunk with wine, Paul says, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, right? And there's the whole idea that goes behind that. We remember my father-in-law preaching on that before. But here the point is, he says, I do not want these men to be drunkards. That's this excess of wine. This going on to an excess of something that diminishes your senses, negates the work of the Spirit of God in your life, cancels that out. We can't have it. That brings me to a real sticky situation, and I'd like to spend a minute on this. The Bible is very clear that drunkenness is a sin. I hope you all understand that. Drunkenness is a sin. The drinking of wine is not. Drunkenness is a sin. The drinking of wine is not. The Bible's clear. Okay? But, that said, I've never met someone as a drunkard who thought they were going to be a drunkard on their first drink. And I've also never met a drunkard who didn't have a first drink. You be very, very careful with the way that you use your liberty in Christ. Is that clear? Conviction and legalism. This is one of those areas in our world, in the Christian world that we live in today, where the Lord's people do not understand or have a clear discernment on the difference between conviction and legalism. They look at things and they say, oh, that's worldly. Therefore, it's against God. They have this idea that we can just all of a sudden pigeonhole everything and just go right down the list, checking it off, that that's ungodly, that's ungodly, that's ungodly. And they just work their way right down. There are certain things that clearly are, that we know are sin against God. And then there's other things that you'd better be very, very careful in your life, not to excuse a sinfulness when it's left up to the conscience of another believer. I used to listen to a whole lot, and I'm going to bring it up. I mean, I'm sad. This is really, really sad, but I'm going to bring it up. I used to listen to a whole lot of Christian rock music. A lot of it. That's all I listened to. I'd pop a CD in my CD player, and down the road I'd go. Right? Some of you may remember those days. Nonetheless, the Lord worked in Joe Flieger's heart, not to tell me that it's all sin. Because listen very carefully. It's not all sin. What is it? Well, he lays out very clearly for us what it is that he wants us to do. And he's not saying, don't listen to this, make sure you listen to this, and by the way, never listen to that. But he lays out for us a set of principles by which we can begin to work through these things in our lives. And this is the principle that he gives us. He tells us in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, he tells us that whatsoever things are true, honest, of a good report, right? We know the verse. Think on these things. And one of the things that I was struggling with, because you get these legalistic minds that come to you and they start pushing you with this idea. This is wrong. This is against God. Don't do this. Don't do that. That's legalism. You're like, oh, Joe just said telling people not to listen to Christian rock is legalism. It is. You know what the response that we should be having is? How is this promoting Christ in your life? Because that's the point, isn't it? Some people turn around and they say, oh, that rock music the kids are listening to today is rotten stuff. And then they go home and listen to the old crooners from the 40s. And that's all right. Or we listen to some old country music or something like that. Well, that's all right. You fill your mind with all that. But man alive, we've got our own little selection of what's wrong and what's right. Now listen, God is not making this long, big list of what's wrong and what's right. He's taking and he's already told us the things that dishonor him. And he told us, I want you to fill your life with things that exalt my son in your life. And I had to come to the reality in my own life, Joe Flieger did, that this music was promoting anger, frustration, and aggression in me. And I had to cut it off. That is a conviction that God gave me. Legalism would be taking that conviction and saying, you have to also. You get that? Now, I may work with my kids, and I may say, be very, very careful of this in your life. But what are we looking for? I'm looking to take and we're looking to raise our children. We're looking to be an example in the local assembly where people are reflecting on their own lives, because you can be struggling with instrumental music the same way Joe Flieger was struggling with rock and roll. sitting there listening to some beautiful piano concerto, thinking in your mind, I wish I could play like that. I wish everybody at meeting could hear me do it. That's not promoting Christ either, is it? Christ is not being lifted up and magnified in my life when I'm consumed with me. So when we're taking and we're putting things into our minds and we're investing large quantities of time and effort into filling our minds with things, you'd better be very careful and make sure that these things that are going in are filling your mind and exalting and lifting up the person of Christ. Is that clear? I know it's not just easy to, it's a lot easier just to slap somebody across the face and say, that's wrong, because I think it is. You cut a lot of ears off doing that. When the reality is wouldn't you actually like to see the Spirit of God work in their lives and watch them grow? Watch them grow to a point where their goal and the focus of their life is the same as the goal and focus of your life, to see Christ exalted? Not a striker. I hope some of these are somewhat obvious, right? I mean, like, what would be the reason that you would want a guy that fights, right? On the elder. I mean, I imagine there's probably elders meeting. You've never been to one where, you know, a good fighter would have been a nice asset, you know, to have in your corner. You know, but nonetheless, you can see the very practical reason why not having a striker as an elder is a good godly thing. Right? Not violent. But it's not that. It's not just that. It's this pugnacious attitude. Quick to argue, quarrel, or fight. Eager to argue. Eager to quarrel. That's the word that's used here. You can see the benefit of not having somebody that's eager to argue when they're talking about the souls of the Lord's people that they have watch over. They have a work to do in the local assembly. Not given to filthy lucre or greedy for gain. Greedy for gain. This is a hard one. And I think it's actually a little extra hard because we're American. A lot of what we consider not being greedy for gain, we call living a normal life. We're saved out of Egypt. Lord graciously calls us out. And then we send our children back there hoping they can get good jobs and make a good living there. There's a lot of very practical examples that come in our lives as believers, not only as those who are elders in the local assembly, but as believers in the local assembly, of why it is that we as believers need to be living outside of this world. Most of you probably already know I spent most of my yesterday going through a bunch of material worldly possessions for a family, friends of ours, in Ravana whose house burned down. And I went through their worldly belongings yesterday, the majority of which are destroyed, ruined. I'm looking at all this work that I had done, weekends and weekends. I spent one weekend away with my family last year, and the rest of them were spent over at this place working on trying to get things ready for drywall or for insulation, or the electrician's coming, we need to get this in, or this person's coming, we need to get that in. I sat there looking at that. I looked at my friend, and we looked at his house. I says, it's reassuring to know that there's nothing eternal that fire can ever touch. There's nothing we've sent on before ourselves that's eternal that will ever be touched by destructive, completely destroyed, or burned up. Now we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that all of our work will be tested by fire. But anything that was done in the flesh for self is going to be consumed. And anything that's done for the Lord is going to actually come through purified. And so that's not the fire that I'm talking about. The fire that I'm talking about is the fire that destroys, where thieves break in and steal, right? Moth and rust corrupts and breaks down. But he says, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. What we need is we need a group of men in every local assembly that is in the world that have a desire to invest in God's work. And we need to have men and women that are in those local assemblies that are looking for the same thing. If this world sees a group of believers that are living for the exact same thing that they are, all we're doing is giving them a lot of comfort in their life as they go on to hell. He's living just like me. Why should my life look any different? The biggest difference between my life and his life is what we do on Sunday. Outside of that, there's not much of a difference. Well, as believers, there should be a very vast difference between us and the world, shouldn't there? We need to be very, very careful that we do not let money become the focus, that we do not let money become the thing that has been set before our eyes as our main goal in life. Now, let me lay this out in this way here. Working with my children right now, we're at this point where, because our kids span 17 to 10 months, we've got some are in diapers and some don't sleep through the night yet. I'm just joking. Anyways, they all sleep through the night. But anyways, the point is, we're working with some of our kids on what their future looks like. And we're working with some of our kids on, sleeping through the afternoon kind of a thing, right? So, where the toilet is, it's very practical work going on in the Flieger household right now. But we take and we're working with our kids, and this is the thing. Encouraging your children, encouraging those to be looking for what it is that the Lord would be having them to do, right? So our goal as parents, Joy and myself, is that our children would be taking and being very conscious before God, laying their lives out to Him and making decisions as far as the future goes, depending on what it is that the Lord would have them to be doing. So in our minds, we've got this great idea. Well, you've got to do this and you got to do that and you've got to do this. But as a parent, would I feel like I failed if God called my kid to baptize French fries for the rest of their life? Would I feel like a failure? Or would I be praising the Lord that my child is actually living what it is that God has called him to do? Is my goal that my children to do really good in the world and then pretend like we're not all wrapped up in money? Really make this big pretense, you've got to live, come up with all these, excuses. Or is it our goal that we would be taking and leading our children before the throne of grace and having them be very careful before God, asking him what they would have him to do or her? What does God want me to do? I remember, what was his name? Tom Clark came here from Peru. He was not relation to Nancy. And I remember him saying that right from this pulpit one time. He said, often we spend our lives working for little Tommy at 4 years old when he's got no earthly experience at all to try and make him some sort of an athletic prodigy as opposed to teaching little Tommy to look toward what it is that God would have him to be doing with his life. Lord, what would thou have me to do? And I'm thankful that we have pictures in scripture like Samuel who goes before the Lord. What do you want me to do? Men like Paul who are well into their career, right? There is a great, great line from a hymn, "Stop my mad career." Well, he stopped Paul's mad career, didn't he? Paul was taking, he was on his way to, Lord, what would thou have me to do? And that's what we need to be asking and teaching our children that. But verse 8, a lover of hospitality. A lover of hospitality. This is a person who is fond of guests. In 1 Peter 4 verse 9, Peter's writing, and this is what he says. This is actually a very practical little verse here. But Peter writing, 1 Peter chapter 4. In verse 9, Peter writing, he says this here, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Without grudging. Not grumbling about it. Now, this is one of those very practical things, and I'm sure you could probably find areas in each one of those things where a godly wife, along with her husband, who has been called to be an elder in the local assembly, helps in areas like not greedy for gain, not violent, you know, not angry, not, you know, not given to wine, but a lover of hospitality. I can't think of one of the things on this list where if your wife is not in on this ministry with you, it's going to be really, really difficult to be hospitable in the family, be hospitable in your home, if our wives are not on board with us. First of all, thank God for godly wives, right? Praise the Lord for them. Secondly, for those of you young men or young women looking for mates, find young men and young women that are running with all they've got toward Christ. A lover of hospitality, fond of guests. I imagine the man that Paul is talking to Titus about, Peter would not have to say, you know, use hospitality not grudgingly, right? Because this man that Paul is talking to Titus about is a man who loves hospitality. He and his wife are having people into their home. And just so you know, it is not the responsibility of the elders to have everybody in the meeting over to their house. Because I'm pretty sure that you've got a house too. Right? We've all got houses. We've all got responsibilities. And when you love the Lord's people, it's not too difficult to spend time with them. Sometimes they can be difficult to spend time with, but. Lover of good men, a lover of what is good, a promoter of virtue. Not the kind of man that brightens up a room by leaving it. Right? You imagine being that kind of a man? You know, I mean, like the kind of guy that it's like, you know, we really like to see him go. You know, you know, it's good when he's here, but you know, we really like to see him go. One of the ways in which you can promote good, one of the ways in which you practically can take and be one of those men that not only loves good, but promotes that, a promoter of virtue is what this word actually means, is by always taking and bringing the conversation back to Christ. Right? You look up Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, and you'll notice that the Lord Jesus Christ qualifies for every single one of those things. And when we take and our conversation is back and forth as believers, our conversation should be one that takes and brings your mind back to our dear Savior. Sober, self-controlled, moderate as to opinion or passion. Moderate as to opinion or passion. This man is not one who's always out there, and I'll tell you what I think. Yeah, well, that was worth what we spent on it, right? Just or upright. A man of integrity, equitable, fair, or impartial. Just, upright. How about this one? Holy. By intrinsic or divine character. This man is saved and is becoming more Christ-like in his life. You see, holiness is not, you know, getting a robe, a shiny face, and a pair of sandals. Well, we can tell he was holy. His face shined. He may have just, you know, shaved his face and put aftershave on. That doesn't make him holy. He might just have a clean face. Holiness is that intrinsic or divine character that is impressed or imputed upon the Lord's people, worked into their person as they are walking with the Lord. It reflects on their life. In fact, I suppose one of the worst things you could say to a believer when not seeing them for a while, you see them again, you say this to them, you haven't changed a bit. I would hope that the last time you've seen me, Joe Flieger has become more Christ-like. Joe Flieger is walking closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that our goal? Isn't that the desire, the cry of your heart, to be like our dear Savior? To be like the one who came down and walked among us. And now we take, and by walking with Him, our lives are transformed. We're changed from corruptible to incorruptible, right? But here He takes, and He works into our lives, His holiness. This isn't something manufactured or conjured up by the Lord's people. Like, man, you can tell He's really holy. Why? Because He's always telling people what to do. He knows all the right answers. No, that's not holiness. And then our last one is temperate. Disciplined. Strong in a thing or masterful in a thing, he's self-controlled. And then the illustration that Strong's gives is in appetite, etc. Self-controlled. These are men who live lives before the Lord. And Paul says, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of any of them. It's really hard in our day of excess, our day of lifestyle, that to find men who are disciplined in very practical areas. It's really easy to destroy a testimony when you live a life of excess. When you live a life where you don't care what it is that we say we care, but then when given the opportunity to live your life before the Lord, we don't. And by the way, this isn't just for like, oh, well, we know people that obviously struggle with this. Oh, okay. How many of us, when we get before the Lord, will find out that what looked like self-control in our life was just a good metabolism? Folks, we need to be living our lives before the Lord to honor and glorify Him. That the goal in everything that we're doing is to see Him exalted. To see Him lifted up in our midst. 1 Thessalonians, I believe it is chapter 5. And I can't think of exactly where the verse is now, but that's all right. But he says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Chapter 5, verse 22, that's what it is. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Our goal before the Lord is to see the Lord Jesus Christ lifted up. Some of this stuff isn't always fun to talk about, is it? Some of it's not always that fun to hear. But when it comes to our dear Lord Jesus Christ and everything He went through for us, all that He gave up for our behalf, and He asked us to live disciplined, holy lives before Him. He has not asked us to do something that He will not already give us the ability and has equipped us to do with His help. Let's pray. Lord, we would come to You tonight and we would thank You that not only has Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, gone to the full extent of everything that He could. It says that we do not have a high priest that cannot be touched with the infirmities that we have been touched, but was in all ways tempted as we are, yet without sin. And Lord, we look at our dear Lord Jesus Christ and we see Him there in the wilderness, tempted to just gratify the lust of the flesh, and He turned it down. And Lord, in our day and age in which we live, it's really easy for us to take and live these lives of excess, live these lives where we don't have to pay attention to the things we do. And Lord, we know that there's a world that is around us that is lost. And we think of maybe in some instances, how is it that the things that I'm doing could actually have an impact on the world around me? And Lord, we're reminded very much often when the world around us comes in and they look at us and they'll say something that cuts us right to the heart, and they'll say, I didn't think You were someone like that. Lord, may we be the kind of people that bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be the kind of people that lift Him up and give Him His rightful place in this world that we're living in today. Lord, we pray that You'd be honored and glorified with the things that were said and done this evening. Bless us as we go to our homes and help us to return again, and as we would pray and as we would remember Your Son next Lord's Day. Lord, we pray these things tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.